Good morning.
As you said, my name is Josh Govier. I am the youth pastor at Chatham Bible Church, and I am excited to be here. So I have grown up in North County my whole life. You don't want to hear me breathe. You're still going to hear me breathe. I'll try not to breathe. Sorry, someone said treat you guys like my youth group, so... So I grew up in Hazelwood and have been at Chatham my whole life, really. And the last 10 years of being at Chatham, I have been the youth pastor there. So I'm really excited to be here. I knew Bryce when he was here at the culture. I got together with him a couple of times. And I have every time I've been to Salem or done anything with Salem, it's been great. I remember the roundtable race discussions that we came to a couple of years ago, which were fantastic. So I'm really happy to be here. I graduated from college at Hannibal LaGrange, now university, with a degree in biblical studies, and I am currently attending Covenant Seminary, working on my master's in ministry with an emphasis in theological studies. I have my lovely wife with me here, Beth, right there in the front, and we have two children, Elliot, who is 8, and Olivia, who just turned 6. So a little bit about me. I love to play volleyball. I love to play ping pong. I like chess, but I'm not very good at it. And I enjoy the occasional video game, probably a little too much. Just a little bit about me, but not too much about me, because really, we're not here to hear from me. We are here, in fact, to hear from the Lord. So let me pray, and then we will dive into our text. Lord, we come before you today, and we are thankful that you have spoken. You have revealed yourself through your word. You've revealed yourself through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for our salvation. I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you that we can worship together and sing together and encourage each other. And Lord, I pray that this morning your spirit would speak to each one of us. You would encourage us where we are downcast. You would convict us where there is sin. You would breathe life into us so that we can go and be salt and light to the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage for this morning is in Matthew 13. If you want to turn there or open your Bible or your tablet or however you like to consume the word, although probably not audio Bible this morning, I'll read it for us. So I'm going to start just by reading Matthew 13, 1 through 9. We'll go further in the chapter than that, but this will start off. This is the parable that Jesus tells. In verse 1, it says, "The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Before we jump into the parable, or really before we jump into Jesus' explanation of the parable, which I'm so thankful that he gives, we're confronted with a really important question that the disciples ask in verse 10. It's a simple question, really. Why parables? Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Why does he use stories to teach? Some say that Jesus taught in parables because people learn through stories and illustrations. And Jesus, after all, is the master teacher and the master storyteller, so of course he would use parables to teach people. Well, yes, of course, Jesus is the master storyteller and he is the master teacher, but it's not quite that simple. Certainly, Jesus knows how people learn. After all, he made them. And he is a fantastic storyteller. But in fact, Jesus tells us here in this passage that he uses parables so people won't understand, which is a really odd thing to do. But this is in verse 11 as Jesus answers his question. So we'll read Matthew 11 through 17, if you'll look with me. And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus here quotes from Isaiah 6, which for most of us is a very famous passage of Scripture, or at least the first part of Isaiah 6 is very famous. This is the incredible vision of the Lord, where the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah, in response, cries out, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among a people of unclean lips." And an angel comes out and takes a coal from the altar and touches it to his lips. It says, "You are cleansed." Then God says, "Who will go for me?" And this is the part that we love. This is the part that's at every missions conference. Who will go for me? And Isaiah stands and he says, "Here I am. Send me." And typically that's where we stop, because that's where like the really, really inspiring part stops. And it is inspiring and it's fantastic and we should use it. But it goes on. God says to Isaiah, he says, "No one's going to listen to you." Like, man, that's a terrible calling. Like, "Hey, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to preach." Yeah, no one is going to hear. No one's going to listen. And then he says, "Make their hearts dull, their ears heavy, and their eyes blind." Jesus says, "I speak in parables because people won't understand." As they hear the word of God, there are people who will harden their hearts. They will plug their ears. They will close their eyes. These are the people who will not understand. Jesus, to us, is explaining how the world works. He's explaining how people work. So one reason Jesus speaks in parable is so that people won't understand. However, Jesus also says to his disciples that they have been given the secrets of heaven. They have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. And Jesus also says later on in the same chapter, this is in Matthew 35, that he uses parables to reveal hidden things. 35 says, Matthew tells us, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." So some people will hear parables, and they will hear, and they will understand, and they will grow, and they will be changed. So Jesus uses parables both to reveal hidden things, secret things, kingdom things through his stories to those who have ears to hear. And those who don't have the ears to hear or the eyes to see, he uses it to harden so people won't understand. So of course, he is a master storyteller, but it goes a little bit deeper. God's word is salvation to those who believe. Yet it's a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who refuse to believe. We read about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. God's word goes forth and it accomplishes God's purposes. The gospel goes out. It's the best news ever, the good news of the world. And if you're listening to me this morning, God's word has come to you. Not because I am anything, but because God has in fact spoken through his word. The question is, for you and for me, is do you have ears to hear it? Do you have eyes to see it? Now let's jump in and let's look at the explanation that Jesus gives for his parable. This is in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, if you want to follow along. Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. I'm so glad that Jesus explains his parables. We have the greatest commentary ever given to us here. We're not left wondering, well, what is the soil? What is the seed? Jesus, he gives it very clear definitions. So as we look at it, briefly, I want us to first look at the seed and how it's sown. Then we'll look at each type of soil. So we'll look at the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and then lastly, the good soil. My sermon in a sentence is this, so if you remember anything, God has graciously given us his word, so let it take root deep in your heart. God has graciously given us his word, so let it take root deep in your hearts. Let's dive in and first look at the seed. The first thing I notice when I think about this parable, not being much of a farmer, or a gardener, or anything at all. But I think how odd it is that seed goes so many different places. Why put seed on a path? Why put seed among thorns? Why put seed on rocky soil? Why not just always plant in good soil? Always. That's what I would do, right? Well, probably not, because I don't know anything about gardening. But I did some digging, and I learned that these types of soils would be very familiar to most of the hearers. Any of the farmers, and some of them probably would have all of these types of soils in their farm as they are growing. The path, everyone has a path. This is where you walk. You have to walk to plant. And as you walk the same place over and over, it hardens the soil. So it packs it down so the seed can't get there. But when the farmer sows, they're walking and they're pulling it out of a bag and they're just scattering it. Indiscriminately. And so, of course, as they're scattering seed with their hands, some of it is going to land on the path where they walk. Okay, I understand that. But why rocky ground? Why thorny ground? Well, the reality is that you wouldn't know. The soil probably all looks the same. The rocks are beneath the surface level. And the thorns, they haven't grown yet. They're there waiting to grow as the seed grows. So the farmer sows his seed wherever he does, and then he finds out where the good soil is. One thing that this shows is how good God is, that he sows his seed indiscriminately. God gives his word and makes his word available to all kinds of people. He doesn't just look and say, well, that person, I'm going to give them my word, but this person, no, he sows it indiscriminately. God shares the good news of the kingdom with all types of people, and so should we. We don't know where the good soil is. We just know the gospel is good, and everyone should hear it. I also want us to notice, as we look at the seed, is that the seed is the same, regardless of where it falls. It's the same seed. The goodness of the seed does not change, and the power of the seed does not change. We learn that the seed is the word of the kingdom. Luke tells us it's the word of God. I think this is most plainly referring to the gospel. The good news that Jesus has come to save sinners. Humans can be forgiven. Our relationship with God and the universe can be restored. This is the best news we can ever hear. Fundamentally, we all know that there's something wrong with the world. And when we're honest with ourselves, we all know that there is something fundamentally wrong with us. The world is not what it should be. It's easy to see. Just look at the news and then stop looking at the news. Just look around. And then, lest we get too puffed up, take an honest look at your own life. Do you do all the things that you mean to? No, of course not. Fundamentally, there's something wrong with us, something broken with us. What this does is as that we see that feeling in the world and we see that feeling in us, is it shows us that we are made for something better. The world is made for something better. We are made for Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." You were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Genesis tells us that we are created in the very image of God and that you were created good. I want you to hear that. God does not make bad things. Everything God made, he said, is good. He made people and he said, very good. Sin came and corrupted and turned what was good. It's not its own entity. It can only corrupt what God has made. Sin takes what is good and perverts it. It infects it. It destroys it. It leaves death where there was once life. This is what's wrong with the world. This is what's wrong with us. We have rebelled against God's good rule. We have built our houses on foundations that cannot hold. And then we wonder why everything around us is crashing down. Why we are hurting others and hurting ourselves. But the good news is the word of the kingdom. And the word is that the king has come to make things right. King Jesus has come to redeem his people, to restore our relationship with him, to make us new, to make all things new. King Jesus became sin, died on the cross so that we might become his righteousness. King Jesus rose from the dead because he is the author of life and death has no hold on him. This is the best news ever. This is the news of the gospel. So are you worried about what's going on in the world and where the world is going? Yeah, of course. But King Jesus is coming back to make the world right. Are you worried about your life and how things are going? Of course. But King Jesus is coming back to make your heart new, to make it long for all the things that it should, to desire what is good and right. King Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he will set everything right. This is the best news ever. It's the good news of the gospel. So that begs the question, why are there people who don't see this as the good news? Why are there people who don't see it as the best news ever? Jesus tells us it's not because of the seed. It's not because the seed is ineffective. The gospel wasn't powerful enough. It's not because the presentation wasn't polished enough. Because you flubbed over your words as you shared. That's a great comfort to me. It's because the soil wasn't good. Do you have ears? Then hear the good news of the gospel. Repent of your sins, turn to the living God, and be healed. So those are some observations about the seed. Now let's look at the path. Verse 18 and 19. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. The path is hard, so seed just sits on it, waiting to be eaten by the birds. A hard heart is unwilling to accept God's word, so they don't understand it. Then Satan comes and snatches it away. This is what a hard heart leads to. The unwillingness to listen to God's word allows for the enemy to come and snatch it away. The enemy is real and wants people away from the Lord, and a hard heart makes it easy for him. So we have a question for us. Do you have a hard heart? Are you so sure of yourself that you don't even give God's word a chance? Do you dismiss it outright? I want to encourage you to humble yourself and soften your heart. Hear the very words of God offering salvation to you. Or later, you will hear the very words of God proclaiming judgment on you. And then to those of us who are Christians, are you hard-hearted? Have you become entrenched in your ways so that when you read God's word, it just rolls over you? I've heard that before. I don't really need to think about it again. Do you read your Bible just to check it off the list? Good, got that done. Now let's move on to important things. Or think, I've read this passage 100 times. I've heard this passage preached 100 times. Surely I don't really need to think about it. I don't need to let God's word deep into my soul because I did that a while ago. Or is your heart so hard that you don't even read God's word? Instead, you just come to church occasionally and hear it and think that's enough. I think that we all have some hardness of heart in us. I know that I do. There are times where I hear God's word and I don't give it a second thought. It does roll right off. We need to hear the word of God fresh and have the ears to hear and the hearts to be healed. My encouragement to you and to me, if this is you, if you have been stuck in a hard-hearted path, Isaiah 55:6 says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." Do you have breath? The Lord is calling. You have ears, then hear. Next, let's look at the rocky soil. Verse 20 says this, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." This person is shallow in their heart. When they hear God's word, they are excited about it. After all, it is incredible news. But it never gets deep inside them. They have a surface-level interaction with God's word, but not a life-changing interaction. At first, they're excited about Jesus, and they may even make some changes. And look, they're growing. But the growth is shallow because the roots are shallow. a plant has shallow roots. It can't get moisture from deep in the earth when the sun is out and the rain isn't coming. So it withers. This person will seem like a Christian until things get tough. When it's easy to follow Jesus, they will walk with him. But when things get tough, they turn away. And things get tough in so many different ways. And it'd be impossible to go through all of them, but I want to attempt to hit some common ones when things get tough. The first is the sickness or the death of a loved one. We may think, it's easy to think, how could God let this happen to someone I love? Or to me? How can God be good? Or he must not be there. After all, why doesn't he stop my suffering? Or they might think that if this is where God is leading me, I want no part of it. I don't want to follow. Sickness of loved ones, of yourself, of death, are real trials. They're hard. There's others as well. Persecution. This is where someone says, it's no longer socially advantageous for me to follow Jesus, so I won't. I don't want to make light of this. I know that there are people that experience incredible pressure and persecution, some being cast out of their families for following the Lord. Some lose their jobs. Some have threats of violence against them. These are difficult things where the roots need to be deep. If the roots are shallow, the plant dies. Other times we see it's just not super advantageous. It used to be. It used to be that I go to church and that's where I meet people. It used to be that if I say I'm a Christian, my employer likes that. Now, maybe not so much. So now, maybe there's no real reason to follow Jesus. All the social advantages may be leaving. When you go through deep times, difficult times, you need deep roots and good soil. You need the Word of God to grow in your life. And as it does, it grows and it produces fruit. And then it can weather the difficult times that will come. Another all too common experience that people have, unfortunately, is hurt from other Christians. Hurt from our family often hurts the most. When the very people who should be holding you up and supporting you end up hurting you, it's hard. And it's really common for people to say, I want no part of anything that looks like that. If that's what a Christian is, then I don't want to be a Christian. Sometimes that's undeserved. Sometimes people say that because they misunderstand what people are doing. Sometimes they say that because it's deserved. Because we as Christians have failed. However, if this is you right now, if you're experiencing hurt from other Christians, or when you experience hurt from other Christians, because you will, we are still broken people, and we will still fail. I want to encourage you to let God's word pierce you deeply. Dig deeper into who he is and who he makes people into be. Don't be content with surface level faith. If it is, it'll be easy to be driven away. Instead, cry out to the Lord. He loves his people. Jesus identifies himself with his people. And if you have been crying out, continue to cry out. Cling to Jesus with all your might and don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I also encourage you, find healing from Christians with Christians. Family hurt gets healed in the family. Sometimes, however, maybe it's just that life is not turning out what you thought it would be. You thought that the promises of God were a white picket fence, a good paying job, and 2.5 kids. That's just the average. And so you think, this isn't what Jesus promised me. Because we've misunderstood what he has said. Again, the common thread here is to go deeper into what he has said. Hear his word for what it really says. And the difference between a true Christian and the rocky soil is not that testing and tribulation come, but it's how we handle it. Hard times come to all of us. And the good soil, those that have deep roots, have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. As trials come, we dive deeper into him. So if you're experiencing trials right now, and your faith is wavering, as it does, dive deeper into him. Don't go the easy path of shunning him and shunning his people. Instead, realize that Jesus is all you have. Help us to see, Lord, that you use hard things to shape us, to grow us, to show us the truth. God is like a surgeon who is cutting out the cancer to save our lives. It may be painful, but it leads to life. So cling to Jesus because he is life. Next, let's look at the thorny soil in verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian has to come and pass through Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, the enemy has set up a trap. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, I would encourage you to. It's a fantastic book. So Christian is a pilgrim. He's on his way to the celestial city. And throughout his journey, he encounters lots of different trials. One particular one is called Vanity Fair. The enemy sets up a trap on the path. So on the way to the Lord, there's a fair. And at this fair, you can buy whatever you want. Any pleasure, it's available. And he sets this trap to keep the pilgrims from progressing on their journey. And it works. Pilgrims go through, and at first maybe they resist a little bit, and they're like, yeah, I do want a brownie. And then that brownie turns into more brownies. Brownie's just an illustration. It can be whatever, right? But whatever pleasure it is that we are tempted to, the enemy is quick to offer it. And to keep us from our path. This warning here of the thorny soil should be sobering to us. We live in an incredibly wealthy nation. We live in a time where we have so many conveniences accessible to us through money. A while back, I was talking with my kids, and we're saying that we eat like kings. We eat better than kings of most of history. But the amount of spices that we have hanging on our wall, that's incredible, right? People spend thousands of dollars to get spices shipped to them. Voyages, and we just walk over to a wall, sprinkle a little bit more, make our food a little bit more tasty. Are you hot? Turn up the AC. Does your AC not work? Just call someone. They'll fix it. Are you cold? Put on more clothes. Turn up the heat. Are you hungry? Go to the fridge. Find some leftovers. Don't have any leftovers? Run to McDonald's. Get whatever you want, whenever you want it. This is what we are sold. This is true for most of us most of the time. We are rich. Jesus says, there is thorny soil. There are people who hear God's word and grow. Then they're choked out by thorns because they become distracted by shiny things. And they leave Jesus. There are so many shiny things in the world. There are so many things that we think will give us what we want. They will really satisfy us. We think money or power or influence will give us what we want, so we pursue those things. So there's a question for us. What do you want in life? What are you pursuing? What's your goal? The answer to these questions will tell you a lot. Is it the American dream? Is it to retire by 35? I had a friend in high school and grade school, and for a long part of my life was my closest friend. And he didn't come from a Christian family, but through church and youth group and Sunday school, he came to profess faith in the Lord. And he grew, or it seemed so. I saw him in high school when temptations came, when opportunities that would be really easy to experience what the world has to offer. He chose not to. He chose to follow the Lord instead. And then he went away to college, and he did not find a good church to go to or good Christian friends to be around. And so he started to sample and try what the world had to offer. And he found out he really liked it. It was a lot of fun. And I remember a conversation with him over one of the summers, sitting at IHOP, asking him what was going on. And he told me, he said, Josh, really, I found that I can't follow the Lord and do the things that I want to do. So instead, I'm going to do the things that I want to do. He was honest, and I appreciated his honesty. The things of the world are shiny. They look good, but they lead to death. They choke out the word of God. The only way not to be choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches is to know that we are not made for this world. You are not made for this world. There is a better world coming. We are made for things that are better. It's to know that money cannot do what only God can do. Only God can provide for you. Only God can save you. Now, the good things of this world, they do point to good things in God. And I want to clarify, by the good things in the world here, I don't mean just things like food. God created his world good. He made good things. I mean the deceitfulness of sin. When sin says, I will be good to you. I will give you pleasure. When enjoyment of food becomes gluttony. When the pursuit of entertainment becomes slothfulness. When the healthy desire for sex becomes lust. These are the things of the world that will destroy. Instead, let them point you to God, who is the maker of good things. And think often of heaven and the new earth, where the best meal that you've had here will be better. Where the best show that you have seen or book you have read, we will hear better stories told. God is good, and what's good for his people. Finally, let us look at the good soil. In verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. First, I want us to notice what the good soil is not. The good soil is not good people. With no rocks, no thorns, no hardness of heart, the good soil has been made good by God. If you have ears to hear, then hear. See with your eyes the beauty of God. Hear with your ears his love and grace. Understand with your heart and turn from evil. And God will heal you. God will sanctify you. God will make you blameless, and God will be with you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it sink deep inside you and change everything, every aspect of your life. Where you and God disagree, resolve that he is right. And that you will understand, or you will submit. Spend time with God and his word every day. And don't just read it and move on like we're tempted to. Don't look in the mirror and then forget what you look like. Instead, meditate on God's word. Work it out. How does it apply to your life today, personally? Where you find hardness of heart, or you feel overwhelmed by trials, or tempted by the shininess of the world, let the riches of God fill your life. Let the Lord till your life as he removes the rocks and pulls the weeds and he protects you from the enemy. This is not of your own doing or my own doing. This is God's grace. One of the greatest things that I can think about in this is that I find that people don't stay one soil. They may be hard of heart, and then the Lord may move in their heart and graciously turn them into good soil. I'm sure that some of you, this is the case. If not, I'm sure that you've talked to some. Where you first heard God's word, and you thought, that's foolishness. That's silly. And you moved on. And then you heard God's word again. You thought, that's silly. That's foolishness. Maybe even that's harmful. And then you heard God's word again. And the Holy Spirit penetrated your heart. And the seed was sown deep, and you began to change, and you began to see and love Jesus. In fact, that's all of our story. None of us started out loving Jesus. But he has graciously revealed himself. He has shown us who he is. So, don't stop sharing the gospel. We don't know where good soil is. Be like the sower. Sow it indiscriminately. If they're a hard-hearted person, share the gospel with them. It may be that that's how God uses that to save them. Is there someone that you see being tempted away by the shininess of the world? Share the gospel with them. Is there someone who is struggling, weighed down by the trials of life? Share the hope of the gospel with them. And God may very well change the heart of someone. If it's you, dive deeper into his word. Dive deeper into his church. Because God graciously gives us his word. So let it take root deep inside of your heart. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sown your word indiscriminately. I thank you for those who have shared your word with me in my life. I thank you for the times where you have found hard soil in my heart, and you have tilled it, and you have worked your word deep in my heart. I pray that you will continue to do this. Lord, we pray that you will continue to save. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name.